We're going to look at a particular word tonight, which is a little departure from what we've usually done. There's a word that is an intensified form in the New Testament, and very often there is no corresponding emphasis in the English for that word. The root of the word is dekamai, which means to receive or wait for, and it's common, used some 56 times in Scripture. But this is an intensified form, ap ek dekamai, two prepositions put on the front of it, and it is best translated by the phrase, we eagerly await. And that's a stress on something which, as I say, in most English translations is not there. So I invite your attention to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 19. It is used seven times in the New Testament. We're going to look at each one of those seven references. In Romans 8, 19, Paul says, for the earnest expectation of creation is eagerly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, that's an interesting statement that he makes there. And it's in the context here of the trials that we have in this life, the sufferings of this present time. And those are unavoidable. You cannot escape sufferings and trials and such. It's part of life in this world. But it creates within us a longing for something better. Even in the best of times, there are things lacking in this life. And when it's not the best of times, it can be rather discouraging. So here's a statement, the earnest expectation. Yes, we are eagerly waiting for God to fulfill his promises. He has prophesied what he is going to bring into this world and the grand age of peace that will come someday. And we're thinking about it with considerable eagerness. Now, in point of fact, most Christians are not thinking about a coming millennial reign. They're thinking about current problems. And sometimes they're stressed out because of those problems. All because we do not think on what God has told us is worth thinking about. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 20, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, that tells us what his plan is. And you've heard already from this pulpit the doctrine of the coming millennium, the great reign of peace that he shall exercise over this world. And it will be a glorious time, liberty and blessing upon the face of the earth, such as has not been here since the very initial creation, because man sinned and the whole of creation has been plunged into disaster and trouble. And we all have experienced our share of that. We long for something better, something nicer than the mess that we are in this world. So what Paul is talking about here is the fulfillment of all those promises of a great kingdom reign, where the earth shall be released from the curse that is upon it, and God's blessing may rest upon this world. And that is something to look forward to. In verse 21, he gives us that sure promise. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The day is coming when this world will be released from the curse, and the effects of it will be lifted for 1,000 years. It's hard for us to even imagine what that is going to be like. But to think of plants growing without the corruption of disease, a beautiful harvests with nothing lost, animals that grow up with no afflictions upon them, people who don't know what it's like to be bound under the corruption of disease and pestilence and hardship and starvation. And we take all these things as normal in this present life, but they're not. They're abnormal. They're the result of sin. They're the curse that's devouring the earth. And the day will come when God will, by his power, lift that curse, and the world shall experience a glorious millennial reign. Now, it is interesting, in verse 22, he says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. Well, of course, groaning is what people do. But you have all seen plants that wish to grow, you might say, and were blighted and could not. Animals that were crippled and such and could not grow. They don't know how to express themselves the way we do, but the suffering is there nonetheless. And in mankind, yes, countless people who are diseased, who are crippled, who are infirm in one way or another. It's just universal. And from the human heart, there's a longing of something better, something that is nicer than this mess that we are in now. And the scriptures make very clear the cause for all of this. It's man's sin. Man has brought this upon the world. The creation is cursed for man's sake, so that we would not be satisfied here. That's a very important thing for all of us to understand. All these things happen to remind us this is not our home. We are not to be satisfied with this world. Even on good occasions, this is not our home. God intends us to live in unbroken fellowship with him, in blissful surroundings that will last for all eternity. That is our home. And we are not to be satisfied with anything less than that. In verse 23, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now, there's that word, eagerly waiting for it. Well, yes, we have all experienced the pains, the sorrows, the griefs that are in this world. We all know what it's like to have aches and pains that don't go away. Now, some of you young people haven't really experienced that yet. Be patient. It's coming your way. The older generation here understands that much more clearly than the younger generation does. But there are problems, sorrows, things that you groan over inside. You may never express it, but there's a hope for something better. Well, yes, biblically, there's an assurance that there shall be something much better. The groanings of this age are going to be replaced by the joys of a future rule of the Lord. And we can be confident about that. When he speaks about the redemption of the body, he's not talking about salvation, because that's the redemption of the soul. And most of you who are watching me tonight and listening have experienced that redemption of the soul. But you haven't received the redemption of the body. That is a glorification, and that awaits the time when the Lord shall return with a shout. And that shout will be a shout of victory and transformation. Those who are his will be caught up into his presence, completely transformed in body, soul, and spirit, glorified, made what they should be. We call that the rapture. It will be a supernatural coming of the Lord for his own. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. That day will come, only he knows when that day is to come. But it will come because he's promised that he shall return for his own. Now, it's interesting that he says in verse 25, "We do with patience wait for it." We would like to see the consummation immediately. We would like to see everything brought to its proper conclusion right now. But God is not in a hurry. He does everything on time, his time, not ours. And so oftentimes we wonder, why does it have to be so long? Why must we wait? Well, we are asking for an answer that comes only from God's wisdom. He knows exactly why, and he is waiting for the exact correct time when these things shall happen. We haven't the foggiest notion about such a thing. We can't perceive the motions of the worlds, the activities of the universe. We don't understand why one time is better than another. But he understands perfectly. You have to realize what that means, that God has omniscience. He understands everything. Now, that's not just the past. He knows everything that has happened from the beginning of creation, the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden, all the succeeding ages. He has that completely in mind. Every human being who has ever lived, he understands fully. But he is omniscient, which means that he understands all the future that same way. He understands precisely how things are going to turn out. He knows exactly who all the people will be in glory. Some of them are not even born yet, but he has complete knowledge of all things that will exist. And he knows how the devil will be defeated. And he knows the exact moment when he will return. He knows precisely the number of the redeemed. Now, we can't match that kind of knowledge. We are never going to match that knowledge. He is all-knowing. And he knows exactly what must take place to accomplish his purpose. And he knows precisely how long it will take. And he knows exactly what he must do to achieve that precise purpose. And we await patiently but eagerly for him to achieve his purpose. Friends, that's what this is all about. All this age and all the conflict of nations and the suffering and straining upon earth that's going on. He is accomplishing his purpose. He is guiding all things toward a destined end. When the time comes, he will bring it all to complete consummation. He will see his will achieved with perfection. And we are eagerly awaiting. We are standing on tiptoes, so to speak, looking at what's happening, anticipating what he is going to do. We cannot know when. But we see in Scripture some of the triumphant things that he is going to do in the future. Now, if we may note here in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, for the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, here's a case where the Spirit of God is entering into our experience. We're waiting for that blessed hope, his return. But in the meantime, we have serious problems. We have infirmities. We have difficulties. We have trials that we're going through. And now we don't even know how to pray for some of these things. They're beyond our comprehension as to how things can be fixed here so that we may achieve God's will. But that expression in verse 26, that the Spirit takes our infirmities, the image there is of a huge load, something that we can't lift. But the Spirit of God takes that load on one end, and we find ourselves on the other end. And the Spirit of God lifts that load. We can't do it. It is utterly beyond us, but it's not beyond him. He is the omnipotent Spirit, the Spirit who created the whole universe. And when he takes a hold of our burdens, on the other end, they're going to be lifted. We will see success. We will see his will accomplished. That is his promise. And so, indeed, he helps our infirmities. His omnipotent power causes us to triumph, achieves his purpose when we cannot possibly do it ourselves. That is something that is a great comfort to us all. He can achieve his purpose. He has the power to do it, the wisdom to do it, and the will to do it. We have to let him do it his way, in his timing, to achieve his purpose. And we humbly follow in obedience and submission. It's important for us to understand the Christian service in that light. Now, all of this shows that God is working all things to achieve his mighty purpose, and we are observers. We are eagerly awaiting what he is doing. And so when we pray, we are not dictating to God what to do. We are petitioning him to achieve his purpose, to work mightily as he sees fit, and we await his answer. Sometimes it puzzles us. We don't exactly see the answer to our prayer in what happens. But there always is an answer. God does not despise the prayers of his people. But many times the answer is on a different level than we're asking about. We're achieving short-term things, we think. He is achieving eternal things. And we must recognize this, that sometimes we think he delays in the answer when sometimes we already have the answer. We just can't see it. We don't understand what he has done. But he has achieved something that will bring about that petition, but in his own way and in his own time. We must recognize the difference in our perception and his understanding. And in the meantime, we eagerly await what he is doing. That's the right expectant attitude for the believer. Now, we may turn to 1 Corinthians. There's another usage there that is significant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, he is speaking about the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus, verse 4, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, eagerly awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the expectant attitude of the believer toward the coming of the Lord Jesus. We don't know when he shall return. We cannot perceive the times and the seasons that he knows exactly. But we are eagerly waiting for that day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's a glorious day that we think of, but we don't know when that will come. We know it shall come because he's promised it. But in the meantime, we are eagerly awaiting seeing him face to face. Now, friends, that is not always true when the believer is out of fellowship. Sometimes the believer is in a tiff over the providential working of God. And he kind of feels that God has disappointed him, and he is going in his own direction for a change. That's a catastrophe. But here, eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord, knowing that it is beyond our comprehension, that we can never know the date, we are eagerly waiting anyway, because God has told us that is the proper attitude of expecting Christ to accomplish his purpose, expecting him to achieve his victory. And we are humbly walking the pathway. We don't see all these things. We can't imagine how it's all going to be done. But we are eagerly expecting him to achieve his purpose. That is the right attitude for the believer. Eagerly expecting God to achieve his purpose. On a short-term basis and on a long-term basis. Eagerly expecting it. Friends, we must not become disappointed that the time seems to linger. He is not wasting time. Everything is exactly on time. We just don't know the time. And so by faith we walk. By faith we serve, eagerly expecting him to achieve his purpose. He shall do it. Now, in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. When we eagerly expect him to achieve his purpose, he is faithful. He shall do it all. He shall not miss a single promise. He shall keep his word absolutely. He shall triumph, even as he has said. He shall achieve his glorious victory, and we shall be observers of that. God is faithful. That is the underlying basis of our entire life. God keeps his promises. God is faithful to his word. He shall achieve precisely what he has said. And we may relax. We may not understand how, but we may know that he shall do it, and we shall see the triumph in the end. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We are eagerly waiting for the hope that we have. We don't see it yet. Our righteousness is in rags and tatters in this realm. We don't have the righteousness we hope for. But we are eagerly waiting for that hope of absolutely perfect righteousness in Christ. It is what he has promised to his people. He will keep his promise. He will see to it that we have that righteousness of Christ. We'll have it forever. We eagerly wait through the Spirit. The Spirit of God puts within us that faith, that assurance that all things are working together for good to those who love God. And that assurance is ours to cherish and to live by. We eagerly wait through the Spirit. The power of the Spirit sustains us, guides us, encourages us along the pathway, and we are eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of all that. Now, it's significant in verse 16 that he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, live your life in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What can we do now while we are waiting for the fulfillment of this promise? What is to be our correct response today? It is living our life, walking through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in our hearts, not just as a pious memento, but as a ruling force, an empowerment in our hearts. And so, walk, live your life, not by self-effort, not by gritting your teeth and trying. We fail all the time doing that. But rather, confident trust in the presence of the Spirit of God. Walking, living our life day by day, constantly expecting the Spirit of God to achieve his purpose through us, to accomplish the glory of Christ through our humble circumstances. He can do that. He has the powers to accomplish that. But it's the Spirit alone who is going to win that victory. We are not going to do it by determination. You're not going to live for Christ just by gritting your teeth and trying harder. You've tried that one before. It doesn't work. It's submitting to the control of the Spirit, letting him work in your heart and life, allowing him to direct your steps, walking humbly in his pathway, expecting the power of the Spirit to achieve God's will. Now that is what he's talking about in this. And so, live your life, walk in the power of the Spirit, and you will avoid the pitfalls of the flesh. He will not guide you that way. He'll guide you in a spiritual direction. That's what he's doing. Notice in verse 18, "If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." It is not works of righteousness that we have done. It's his enabling power, the Holy Spirit's presence in the life to lead and to guide and to strengthen so that we accomplish his purpose. Now that is absolutely everything. in verse 18, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It is not busy work. It is not looking after things to do them the way the Pharisees did. It is rather walking humbly with God, letting the Spirit of God control and guide and order the life. That is what he intends to do. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our manner of life, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly await." That's that same word. It's translated "look for" now. "But we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we're not just citizens of a nation here on earth. We prize our citizenship in our country. But that is a minor detail. What's important is that we are citizens of a heavenly realm. Because of Christ, we belong to a different realm, a higher realm. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are eagerly looking for the time when we will be there as citizens in that realm, as participants in the glorious victory that he shall accomplish. Now, it doesn't come quickly. It's not something that happens soon. But still, we're looking forward to his victory individually for us. He is going to win the battle for every believer. He is going to triumph in the life of every believer. Each one is going to wind up in his presence in glory, glorified, victorious, prepared for an eternity of service there, in a new realm where failure is impossible, where the service of God is lifted to an immensely higher level, all done by the grace of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice upon the cross. What a marvelous thing it is that we have to eagerly await such victories, such triumphs, such a marvelous experience of the love of God and the triumph of our Savior that shall never end. The victory will be eternal. It's staggering when we think of it, and indeed we should be eagerly waiting for this. Sometimes we forget. Now, it's significant that in this context, he goes on to assure us that he is going to change our vile body, our weak, frail flesh, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Yes, it will be a total victory. The resurrection body that we shall have will be like the Lord's. He was not bound by physical circumstances. When he rose from the dead, he passed through those stone walls of that tomb. It couldn't hold him. He had a body that was perfectly and eternally adapted to accomplish God's will. The limitations of earth were gone. He had lived under them for years, but never again. Now he transcends all of this realm, and he lives in a different realm which is rightfully his. And he assures us that we shall participate in that. We shall have a resurrection body just like that, above the limitations of this world, fitted for a celestial realm of service and joy and celebration in the presence of our Lord. That's a marvelous victory that he has planned, and he shall accomplish every bit of it. He has given his word, and he keeps his word precisely. In Philippians 4:1, he draws a conclusion from that. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul knows about the hardness of the pathway, and Paul knows about persecution. He knows about the difficulties we all face. He's had his share. But he assures us now, "My dearly beloved, stand fast." It doesn't matter how hard the pathway is. It doesn't matter about the burdens and trials. stand fast. The victory is going to be total. The triumph is going to be universal for believers. It's going to be everlasting, a triumph that we shall be rejoicing in for millions of years to come. It is never going to end. It is worth the wait. Friends, Paul understood clearly what Christ had promised, and he trusted in that promise absolutely. A good example for us all to follow. Stand fast. In Hebrews chapter 9, dropping down to verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look for him is eagerly wait for him. That same word again. Unto those who are eagerly looking for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, this is the promise that we may cling to. The day will come when he shall appear to us, whether it is through death, whether it is through his return in glory. How we shall see that is entirely in his hands. But the day shall come, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that eagerly awaiting his triumph, you shall surely be part of that triumph. He gives you that promise that he shall appear. He shall achieve all that is promised. His victory will be total. Now, in verse 26, he has said that he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once for all, literally, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here is the means of the victory. He is the only person in the universe who could deal with sin. He is absolutely sinless. He is able to make the atonement for sin single-handedly. He achieved our salvation. Now, friends, that is a monumental victory that he has won on our behalf. He is everything to us. We eagerly await his coming. And in the meantime, friends, let's commune with him now. Let's walk in his presence now. We look forward to that time and the totality of his victory and triumph. That's a glorious thing to look forward to. But now, you can fellowship with that same Lord every time you pray. He is not far away. He is always with us. He's promised us that. He hears every prayer of every believer. We can fellowship with him and rejoice in his presence anytime we care to. The telephone line is open. You can call anytime. He's listening. He is prepared to fellowship with you. Friends, if we really have eager expectation for that glorious triumph, that day of great victory, that presence of the Lord, if that is really upon our heart, then why not commune with him now? Why not talk with him today? The greatness of the victory is not yet ours, but the greatness of the Savior is already here. He is already able to hear all of us, all the time. He already can fellowship in the hearts of every believer. Let's not keep him waiting. Let's not only eagerly expect his return and the glorious consummation. Let's eagerly commune with him now. Let's walk with him. Let's talk with him along the pathway. Let's recognize how close he is all the time. For he's always with us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we forget that you are present. Forgive us that we act as though you were far away. Help us in our eager expectations of thy glorious triumph. Help us to walk with thee today. Help us to be conscious of thy presence, knowing that thou art able to hear and answer our petitions. Help us to walk humbly in the pathway that thou dost direct. Give us wisdom and guidance, and enable us to serve thee well and to please thee day by day. And Lord, help us to talk with thee along the way. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.